Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. The last, or actually a middle phrase in that verse, is what is going to be the focus of our study tonight. And since it has to do with an evangelist, you may think this ought to be a lesson for preachers. Well, it is for me. But I hope that you'll see it is for everyone that's here can benefit from a study of this particular statement, do the work of an evangelist. I'm thankful that I'm doing the work of an evangelist. And I'm thankful that I'm supported to do the work of an evangelist. Unfortunately, oftentimes people do not understand what the work of an evangelist is. And so things are expected of an evangelist that is not his work. And sometimes when an evangelist does his work, people are not happy with that. We have five elders here. I'm one of them. It's critical, especially that elders understand the work of an evangelist. It's certainly the evangelist needs to understand it. But as elders shepherd the flock, if they don't understand the work of an evangelist, they may decide to get rid of an evangelist who's doing his work. They may select an evangelist to work with the congregation on the basis of standards that the Word of God does not present. I've been blessed in my work here and over the years to work with men who did understand it. And I believe the men that I work with now understand it. What about the other people in the audience? You say, why do we need this? You're going to hear people talk about the evangelist. It may be good, it may not be so good. The fact is, I told the brethren when I came here in 1982. I said, now I won't be here 6 weeks until people will wonder, what in the world y'all get that guy here for? And everybody's not going to be happy with an evangelist, whether it's me or somebody else. So you're sitting in the pew, maybe a fellow member says something about the work of an evangelist, the sermon he preaches, or what he does, or what he doesn't do. If you're not equipped to understand the work of an evangelist, you may join in that error, or you may be not feel confident to correct that mistaken notion. And that can be discouraging in a congregation. It can lead people in wrong directions. So, while preaching about the work of an evangelist is something that you certainly want to do with other evangelists, and I know when I work with men at home in Bible studies who are preaching, we do this. We go through 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, and we talk about the work of an evangelist. But I believe there's a value tonight in discussing this in a short time with the audience in general, and I hope that you'll be benefited by the study. The first part of our study is going to have to do with some things that are not the work of an evangelist, and yet sometimes are viewed to be what an evangelist should be doing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These passages that we're turning to are not anything new to this audience, but they have practical application to our study tonight. 1 Corinthians 2. You can appreciate this passage more if you remember it's in the Corinth setting. Corinth was a city of universities. Corinth was a city where they had orators, men who could speak very well. and used sophistry, human wisdom. And that was highly esteemed. And so if you were going to start a church in Corinth, you say, we want to build this church. We want to get an evangelist to help get this church going and make it grow. What kind of man do you think you would want to get to work in that church? And if you were a member there and you went to a university, or your friends went to university, and you wanted to invite them, and what are they used to? What kind of preacher would you want to get? Look at chapter 2, 1 and 2. The apostle said, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything or to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul is not saying his preaching was poor grammar. He's not saying his preaching was difficult to follow because he couldn't speak well. That's not his point. He did not rely on human rhetoric, the ability to speak in beautiful terms and put words together that really impress people, and to use the kind of things in his presentations that appeal to the wisdom of men, human wisdom. And he tells the reason for that down in verse 5. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You're well aware, this audience is well aware, that many churches are built upon the preacher. His ability to speak beautifully, to captivate an audience. It's not the work of an evangelist to entertain people with beautiful speeches, with well thought out words that really entertain the listener. I guess I'm successful on that one, aren't I? But what I'm interested in, rather than, I want people to be able to sit and enjoy the study, but what I'm more interested in when I'm done is that I've presented those kind of things that will help build people's faith and understanding on the Word of God. That's what I'm interested in. That's what any evangelist should be interested in. And so, in rating or in judging or in striving to weigh the work of an evangelist, your verdict will depend upon your criteria. What's the criteria of judgment? If it's being a great speaker, you're going to rate certain speakers, preachers, very high that really sometimes have nothing to say of content. And you're going to dismiss other men who may not be the greatest orators who really have some content to their lessons. And so it's not the purpose of the preacher to strive to entertain people with his delivery. There was a man that when I was a younger preacher came to hold a meeting, and he was a debater, and I don't remember if he told me this or others told me this about him. I think he told me this, that he worked on in his preaching and debating the aura that he had as people watched him up in the pulpit. I'm not interested in that. I don't want to do what's distracting, and so my wife helped me with that. But that's not where the emphasis needs to be. Rather, on the message. And so, you look at 1 Timothy, and one of the things that is impressive to me, and I try to stress in discussing with men what their work is you go through 1 Timothy. You know, there's not one thing that I recall in three preacher letters. You got three preacher letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. I do not recall, not even one word to Paul about delivery. Nothing. I find that interesting. What I do find over and over and over again is the emphasis on what he's to teach and how he's to teach it, that is, accurately. For example, we'll just look briefly, if you got your Bible open, to 1 Timothy. You're Timothy. You get this letter from a fellow you respect, you've worked with. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's talking to you about your work. Chapter 4, verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren. That's your work, Timothy. These things that Paul is writing. And some of which, by the way, is negative. As you see in the first part of the chapter, about people full of hypocrisy who lead people astray. And there are preachers, I know in denominationalism, I'm afraid sometimes in churches of Christ, who don't want to preach anything negative because people don't like that kind of sermon or anything doctrinal. But you read 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, you'll see both negative and doctrinal topics as well as positive things. But you'll see, he says, in pointing out these things to the brethren. Verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. Verse 13, give attention to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. I haven't read all those verses. I go through 1 Timothy with men who are preaching. I say, let's mark all these kind of phrases. It comes out loud and clear that a preacher that's doing the work of an evangelist, his job is not to entertain the audience, but to teach the audience. And that necessitates him preparing himself to know what the text is talking about and present it in such a way as to teach, to encourage, and to remind. Look at Galatians chapter 1. This kind of springs as a natural point out of the one we were just talking about, though it's not exactly the same. Paul is talking about the gospel that he preaches, and he was talking in verse 6 through 9 about how some fellows are twisting the gospel, teaching something that sounds like gospel, but they're really distorting it. And that's some pretty strong language. In fact, he even said that those who do that are accursed. But look at verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? These teachers, one of the reasons they were doing what they were doing was to get a following, to gain favor. He said, I'm not interested in that. It's not my work to please men. My work, he said, is to please God. Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. That kind of goes hand in hand with that first thing that we noted. What people's verdict is not the criteria. And a man may preach a sermon and stand at the back and people come out, shake his hands, and boy, that was a good lesson. And it stank. Or they may come out and say, been nice seeing you today. They didn't really like it. And it might have been exactly the lesson that was needed. When a preacher starts preaching for applause, for approval, for the men to praise, he better go do something else. Now, I've read that verse, but look at Romans chapter 15. We're going to come back to another verse here in Galatians in just a minute, but so if you want to hold your finger there. But look at Romans chapter 15. Over here, Paul said, I'm not trying to please men. But doesn't this sound contradictory over here in Romans 15? He said in verse 2, each one of us is to please his neighbor. For his good. Over here, Paul said, I'm not trying to please men. Over here, he's telling the Romans, you ought to try to please people. What? Which is it? The contrast in Galatians with pleasing men is pleasing Christ. Of those two, I'm going to please Christ, not men. the contrast in Romans is different. He said, verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. There the contrast is in pleasing ourselves and doing what's good for our neighbor. And he was talking about matters of liberty. The point about eating certain kind of meats, for example. I'm not going to make my choice just simply on the basis of I want to do it and it pleases me, but is this good for my fellow man? That's the contrast over there. And Galatians is different. And so keep that context in mind. Back in Galatians again, in chapter 4, and verse 16, this will happen. And people may think the preacher's not doing his job because he makes enemies. But look what verse 16 says. Am I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And I'll tell you what, folks, if a preacher's doing his work, you know, I hope nobody can say at my funeral, well, they won't if they tell the truth, he never made any enemies. Well, I don't want that. I'm not out to make them, but if I'm doing my work as a preacher, yeah, there's going to be people that don't like you. That's part of it. And so don't value, weigh, judge, render a verdict about a preacher as to whether or not everybody likes him. Everybody likes him. Well, that may not be so good. Now, some preachers wear a badge, as it were, boy, I like to make everybody mad, nobody likes me, and I'm really great. That's not it. That's just not the consideration. The consideration when you get through is the Lord pleased. That's the question. I don't even need to read this verse. I'm just going to mention it, okay? It's not the job of the preacher to rule the church. His job is to help the right kind of rulers be appointed. I'm not going to read it because that's so obvious to this group. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. To these two young preachers, it was their job to teach the church so that shepherds, overseers, would be appointed. Ruling the church, that job should not be given to the preacher, and he should not take that job. I realize there are some difficult circumstances men find themselves in sometimes in churches where maybe everybody is new Christians or weak. There's nobody that really knows the Bible. It would be very easy for him to fall into the role of ruling. That would be a difficult thing to try to avoid that, but that's not his job as a preacher. His job is to try to equip and prepare men to be competent overseers. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're talking about things that it's not the work of an evangelist. And this is one of the misconceptions. I was reading an article in the paper today about a denominational preacher. And he made his church in just a few years grow from 3,000 to 8,000. Boy, that is phenomenal. He must really be doing the work of an evangelist. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. I don't know what he does, but I'm telling you that's not the measure. Because if I understand this verse, that is not the focus that a preacher ought to have. When a preacher says, we're going to do things different so we can increase number, he's looking at the wrong focus. Because then he'll do things to increase number that may not fall in the scope of what he's authorized to do or the church is authorized to do, and forget his work as an evangelist. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. You just plant, or you may be doing the Apollos work. You water what's been planted. The growth, that's God's department. And so to measure a preacher by how big is the church, how many people are baptized. I used to write reports. I used to be supported by other churches. And some churches decide about who they're going to support by how many baptisms have they performed. I guess we wouldn't have supported Noah. He couldn't write any very good reports, could he? And that's not the focus. And so to measure the men we support by their growth is not necessarily a measure. Some of the men we support and have supported through the years do not baptize a lot of people. Some do because of the territory they're in. Does that mean one man's doing a better work than the other? Not necessarily. I'm not going to call names, but there's a man, one of the men we support right now, who does not do much of that, but he is one of the finest dedicated gospel preachers there is that we support. He's doing his work. And that's what this text is talking about. God gives the growth, plant, water, teach the word, like we read in 1 Timothy, leave the rest to the Lord. And so if you hear people talking about the merit of a preacher, whether it's this preacher or some other preacher, somebody you know in another place, and base it upon the size or growth of the church, that is a poor measurement of the work of a preacher. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. I don't know what you're thinking. I can't read minds. But you may be thinking, you know, I've heard him preach on this before. Well, if you've been here very long, you're going to hear me preach on things I've preached before. I hope. If I'm doing my work, you will. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. It is not the work of an evangelist to always preach something new. And if he's always preached something new, you better keep your guard up. That's not his work. And when you go through and read 2 Timothy, Titus, you'll see these remind words. Remind them of these things. Remind them of these things. In other words, they know them already. But you remind them. You teach them again and again and again. So, whether you hear me or some other evangelist preaching a sermon or a topic that you've heard before, don't give him a demotion because of that. He may actually be doing what needs to be done. Back in the 50s and 60s of the last century, I was very young then, but preachers did a lot of reminding about authority and the work of the church and the organization of the church. And you know what? I'm glad they did. Or we might not have the conservative churches that we have today. There are times when certain topics really need focus. And you need not one sermon, two sermons, three, but maybe over time, over a period of months or weeks, several lessons approaching that topic. As we hear a lesson, we don't absorb it 100%. And if we do, we forget some of it. And we need reminding. That's the work of an evangelist. It is not the work of an evangelist to visit the sick. Should an evangelist visit the sick? Oh, yes, he should. But here's the reason. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Here's the reason he ought to visit the sick. Look at the last part of the verse. Show yourself an example of those who believe. I should visit the sick. I should go to the hospitals. Because I'm a Christian. You think, nobody thinks it's the work of an evangelist. Oh, listen. Yes, they do. One time I went to talk to a church in West Texas about a work, and that was one of the questions. What do you expect out of me? Oh, we expect you to go to the hospitals and visit the sick, blah, blah, blah. I knew right then those elders didn't understand the work of an evangelist. I knew that. That's not the work of an evangelist. That's the work of a Christian. He's a Christian. He ought to set the example. The same is true with social, being social, having people in your home. Yes, he ought to have people in his home because he's an example. You know, to be an example of hospitality and love of brethren and wanting to be with brethren. But not because he's the preacher. You know, years ago, churches had preachers' houses. The church owned the house. They controlled the house. They might even tell you what you could put on the wall. And the expectation was, that's the preacher's house. We pay the preacher, and his house is to be used for the church work. No, it isn't. And unless something happens to change my mind, or I lose my mind, or something happens I don't anticipate, I will never, ever live in a house again owned by a church. It's my house. It's your house. We're in the same boat on that. So that's not the work of a preacher. Well, what is the work of a preacher? Well, you knew I was going to get to this, didn't you? 2 Timothy chapter 4, where it's where we started. We started in verse 5. So let's back up to verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. That is, he's coming back as a royal king. His second appearing is going to be in royalty, in victory, and in power. He said, I'm charging you in the presence of this king, this glorious king. Here's your work. Preach the word. Now, what does that entail, preaching the word? I just read an article, I don't know if it was in the paper or one of the news sources that I get on my iPad, I don't recall, about a very famous preacher here in Houston. And I'm sure proudly said, he doesn't want to tell people what's wrong, he wants to tell people what they can do to be right. To enjoy life. In other words, motivation type speaking. This particular preacher, I doubt you would ever hear him preach against divorce or on withdrawing or on vain worship. It's what you ought to be doing. And boy, that draws the people. But look at this verse. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? In summer and winter. That is, whether the nice, gentle breezes of summer are blowing or whether it's the cold, hard winds of winter. In other words, whether people like it or don't like it. That's the idea. Whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, you preach it. Three things he said. Reprove. What is that? These two words are related, very close, reprove, rebuke, but they're different. Let me put it this way. You can rebuke a man unjustly. Rebuke is to challenge a person to quit doing what they're wrong, to try to get them to turn and do right. Jesus was rebuked, but he was never reproved. Now, I realize versions are going to translate those two words differently, but those two words are different, the words that Paul wrote. That first word has to do with showing a person in what way their lives are wrong. And Jesus challenged his audience in John 8, which one of you convicts, that's this word, me of sin? Which one of you can show me where I've done wrong? Well, they couldn't. Could they rebuke him? Oh, they did. They said he was insane, crazy. They indicated he's out for his own glory, all kind of stuff. Oh, they could rebuke him, but they could never show him where he was wrong. That's the work of a preacher, to reprove. That takes some work. That takes some study to be able to find out what's right and what's wrong and to try to be able to explain. And it's not always fun work. And it's certainly not always well-received work. And people may get mad and say, I'm going down to some other church. Well, I hate that, but I'm not going to change my work because of that. Reprove, rebuke. And now here's your exhortation, encouraging, striving to get people to do what is right. I don't know if any weight can be put in the fact that two words are negative and one positive, but that's the text. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. And you're going to need it if you preach. You're going to need patience. I'm amazed at the patience of our Lord. He taught 3 years. I get discouraged sometimes. I teach, and it looks like nobody's got it. Our Lord taught for 3 years. The master teacher, at the end of 3 years, they still don't get it, that he's going to die. And I suppose if I could have a personal conversation with God, he would say, Steve, don't you get it? There are times when he probably think, man. So you got to have patience. With great patience and instruction. That's the work of an evangelist. In 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 2, another work of Timothy as an evangelist was to prepare others to teach. Look, he said, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men. M-E-N, men. But that's the word for mankind, men and women, not male. You try to equip people, teach in such a way so they can teach. That's one of the things we're doing now. So you will be equipped when you hear those things to teach. And that's why we have these Bible classes that we do. So entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We've already talked about their work of ordaining elders. That's certainly within the scope of their work. That is, teach God's plan for elders and the qualifications, both character and work qualifications, that men are to have to serve in that capacity. What happens if a preacher doesn't understand his work? His energy, his time, is going to be devoted to other things. Some preachers are fundraisers. Some are activity directors, always planning some activity. Some preachers are deacons, not called deacons. They do all deacon work. That's not the work of preachers. And if they don't understand their work, they're not going to be doing their work and preparing themselves to do their work. And if the work of a preacher is not understood by brethren, they're going to expect the wrong thing. And when they go to find a man to work with them or work with a man, their expectations are going to be an error. And that can be disastrous. Furthermore, you're going to be working with people on your jobs, in your homes, in your families, who have these poor concepts about a preacher. And if you're not equipped to know what it is, you may be impacted by that. And so it's very important that we understand what the work of a preacher is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about his work. And One of the things he says here in verse 12, he said, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it's to be revealed with fire. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. He goes on to talk about different materials used in building, and that a man ought to be working on building with the good quality materials. But then down in verse 21, he said, let no one boast in men. That's what was going on in Corinth, boasting in men. He said, all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. In other words, it's not for the man. It's for the benefit of the people that he teaches, not for his glory. So don't focus on that. Look at Ephesians 4. This is in God's plan that he wanted evangelists to be among his people. Ephesians chapter 4. You put money in that tray to support evangelists in the United States and throughout the world. What you are doing when you do that, you're furthering God's plan. You're supporting God's plan. Look at Ephesians 4. He, Christ, gave some as apostles. Are apostles God's plan? Amen. Prophets. Do we need them? Yes, we need prophets. And now we have their work. But there's three other things. Some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. We need those. And so if a person devotes his life and his time to teaching instead of fishing, like the fishermen gave up their fishing job to follow Jesus, he'll need support. And so in doing so, you're simply supporting God's plan. God put these five things in place for the benefit of his people. Not for their benefit, but for the benefit of his people. And so I am thankful to be an evangelist, and I'm thankful to be an evangelist in Humble, Texas, and to have the privilege to work with the people that I work with here. And I hope that our study tonight will bring even clearer focus and reconfirm what I trust we already know. Reminder, remember? To remind us of those things that will enable us to render good judgment about the work of an evangelist. Give you an illustration of misconceptions about the work of an evangelist. I've told this story before, but I'll use it again. When I was a young man, my wife and I were visiting in the house of a man who was a member of the church in Groves, Texas. And he was a good man. But he was bemoaning the fact that so many preachers are no longer Church of Christ preachers. Why? Because they don't give the plan of salvation at the end of the sermon. I'm not opposed to doing that. Maybe we ought to do that more regularly. But that's not the mark of a good evangelist. Go read the sermons in your Bible. So, now we have come to the conclusion of the worship. And it is appropriate that we talk about God's plan for salvation. But I don't do that every time because of the nature of our audience. Our audience knows it. If we had people who weren't Christians here time after time, we might do that. And it's still appropriate to do it occasionally. To tell people you've got to hear the truth, the gospel. You've got to believe it. You've got to be willing to change your life and confess Christ as your Lord and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. And so if we can help someone comply with the will of our Lord and Master, in view of the fact that he's coming again, then let that be known as together we stand and as we sing.